are bound together.
By the power of God, the cross could not defeat Christ. The tomb could not hold him.
Hold your head high. Christ is risen. Carry forward God's healing. Carry it to a world where truth and justice triumph over evil and oppression. You have been called out of death and into new life.
Rejoice. Life bursts through death. Jesus Christ is alive forevermore. Alleluia.
Is risen today, alleluia. Sons of men and angels say, alleluia. Praise your joys and triumphs high, alleluia. Sing ye hymns and earth reply, alleluia. Again, a glorious King, alleluia. Where, O death, is now your sting, alleluia. Dying once, he walked on earth, alleluia. With thy victory, O great, alleluia. Redeeming work is done, alleluia. Fought the fight, the battle won, alleluia. Death in vain for beaten rise, alleluia. Christ has opened paradise, alleluia. Christ has led, alleluia. Following our exalted head, alleluia. Made like him we rise, alleluia. Ours the cross, the grave, the skies, alleluia.
Matthew 28, we read this. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen." He is risen. He's risen indeed. Let's offer a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the work that you have done, are doing, and will do through Christ. We thank you that Christ is our hope. We thank you that this day we can remember that he rose from the grave, that this isn't mere sentiment. This is the pinnacle point of history, of our lives and all that happens in history, Lord Jesus. Help us to stay focused on the risen Christ, we pray in your name. Amen. Well, we want to welcome you this morning. I do want to extend a special welcome to our guests. And if you are visiting with us for the first time, we have a gift for you on our information desk. If you want to know more about our church, feel free to contact me this week and we can talk more about who we are, what we believe, where we're going, what we're focusing on. I'm going to extend to you God's greeting, and then I'd like you all to greet one another. From 2 Corinthians 13, "May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen." Let's greet each other.
Jeez, what I got.
I believe in the risen one. I believe I overcome by the power of his blood. Amen. Amen. the devil ends because he lives. I was dead in the grave. I was covered in sin and shame. I heard mercy call my name.
Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Our victory is in Christ. Our victory comes about because of Christ's death and resurrection. And because of his victory, we too will rise one day to be with him.
There's a place I've come to know. Though my heart and flesh may fail, there's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. Victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more pain. I will rise on eagle's wings before my God. Fall on my knees and rise. I will rise. There's a day that's shining here, when this darkness breaks to light and the shadows disappear. And my faith shall be my eyes. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is overwhelmed. The victory is won. He is risen from the dead, and I will rise when he calls my name. No more sorrow, no more. of men, the angels sing. Worthy is the Lamb, and I hear the cry of every longing heart. Worthy is the Lamb.
Last week, we celebrated Palm Sunday when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and was celebrated as a king. Because of his resurrection, we can look to the future return, his future return. We sing Hosanna this week, not because we're looking to the past, but looking to the future return when he comes again. We will again say, Hosanna, come Lord Jesus.
See the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes, the whole earth shakes. I see His love and mercy washing over all our sin. The people sing, Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the I am free. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. 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 Hosanna in the highest.
You may be seated. Let's pray together. Jesus, as you came into Jerusalem, as we celebrated last week, the crowds cried out to you, Hosanna in the highest. And you were told by those around you to keep your people quiet, and you said if they didn't cry out, the rocks would. Lord, we're well aware that at the end of history, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that you are Lord. There will be no doubt in our mind of the reality that you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so I ask this morning that you would erase doubt from our minds. If there are doubts considering who you are, what you have come to do, and if you've risen from the grave, because if you haven't, as Paul says, all this is meaningless. But we know that you have. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have risen. We thank you for what that means in our lives individually, that our sin is done away with as far as the east is from the west, that we are reconciled back to the Father once and for all, that all that the Father gives to you, not one will be snatched from your hand. We belong to you in life and in death. We are your property, purchased by your blood. And we thank you for that good news. And here we are today, Lord. We think of the cultures, pastels of Easter, Lord. And it's fun. It's fun with kids. It's fun to hunt for eggs and paint eggs. But we realize on this Easter that there are many here gathering who gather with deep despair, depression. They won't be having lunch with family members, anxiety at work, pain and loss, and pastels won't cover it for them. So we thank you that the Easter good news is bigger than pastels, Lord, that it is for those that are hurting, for those that are dealing with sin, for those that are looking for joy in a world of distraction. And so I pray, Lord, that you would point us to yourself, that we would see the deeper things, that we wouldn't be surface Easter people, but that every Sunday would be an Easter celebration of the risen Christ. And so we thank you for this reality. And I do pray for those, Lord, who bring in their struggles here this morning. Call us to cast our burdens upon you, and we will find rest, Lord. We thank you for the rest you give. Rest from our trials and our labors. Rest from trying to be good enough for you, which we can't do. But you have done it, Jesus, and we thank you. So I pray for rest for each person here today, that we would rest in the good news of the risen Christ. We thank you that you have risen. We pray that you would bless families, Lord, parents and children and grandparents, aunts and uncles. As they gather today, Lord, that you would make it gatherings of joy. We pray for reconciliation from families divided. We pray that you would be with leaders as you've placed at various levels. Help us all lead as those that are led by you. Might you get all the glory. We pray for leaders that don't know you, Lord. We thank you for the assurance that you can turn the heart of a king to do your will. Might your will be done on the earth, and we thank you that it will be. We thank you that you work all things together for good, for those that love you, that are called according to your name, by your purpose, Lord. We do pray, Lord, for the nations of the world, all the nations right now, that in different pockets in these nations are these outposts of faith celebrating the risen Christ, and I thank you for the church. Strengthen your people around the world. Continue to add to those that belong to you, Lord. Continue to increase your knowledge of your salvation. Bless this world that you love so dearly. We pray this in your name. Amen. Christ is risen. Do you believe that? And why does it matter? Right? Do you believe that, and why does it matter? I want to consider those two things this morning. I love history. History major in my undergrad, and I just love it. I still love it to this day. In my hometown up in central Wisconsin, I've made friends with this little book dealer. And he finds these antiquated history books from the town I grew up in. I don't know where he finds them, but he finds them, so I'm happy to give him my money. We've developed a good friendship. But these little books that talk about, you know, why my hometown is what it is, why the settlers came there, what was the purpose, what parts of Europe did they come from? And on the history of my birth town. So I love the what. I love what is. What is the truth behind where I grew up in that small city? But the what of history does answer that bigger question, which is the why, right? What is fine, but if you don't get to the why, you've missed half of the offerings of the what. So I learn about the what, the town I grew up in, who was there, where they came from, and I learn the why of who I am, where I come from, where my ancestors began. It's nice to know the why. Actually, it's essential to know the why, right? If you study history without the why, what's the adage? You're doomed to repeat it. You're doomed to make mistakes that you haven't studied in the past. We need to know the why. History helps us not only not forget the past, it gives us a footing in the present, and it gives us a path into the future when it answers the why. So today I want to do both of those things. I want to talk about the what, and I want to talk about the why of Easter. We're going to talk about the what by considering Luke 24, 1 to 12. We're going to read the facts of what happened in the resurrection of Christ, and then we're going to transition into a longer portion in the sermon, which is the why. Why does it matter to you? Why should it matter to you? I don't want to assume things. Maybe it doesn't matter to you. But the what and the why. Before we do, let me pray. Jesus, as we consider your rising from the grave, there is no doubt that you are a historical person. We have multiple accounts, even outside of Scripture, pointing that out. But everything hinges on the resurrection. If you didn't rise from the dead, the what of history doesn't really matter. So please inform us of the why as we consider your word this morning. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So what happened that Easter morning? Luke 24, verses 1 to 12. Would you open your Bibles that you brought with you this morning? Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he had told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified on the third day and rise. And they remembered his words, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of Jesus and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping in and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. That is the what, right? The what. Luke says it was the first day of the week, the Sabbath day, right? Our Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day was Saturday, but now our Sabbath is Sunday. Well, why do we celebrate the Sabbath now on the first day of the week? Well, this is the day that Christ rose, right? This is the day that Christians celebrate and remember the risen Christ. And so Sabbath is now this first day of the week, which is Sunday. So here are the ladies. Sunday morning, it was early. The sun was just peeking through the darkness. And they were off to the tomb. So just to note, these were the same ladies that were at the cross on Good Friday when Jesus died. So Jesus died on the cross. Joseph of Arimathea took the lifeless body of Jesus down and took him to the tomb. So here we are, the first day of the week, and these ladies took spices with them. Now, spices were used to complete the burial process, so they were just completing, waiting for the Sabbath to pass to complete this burial process by putting spices on the body of Christ. Again, we read in verse 1 to 2. On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you don't have to answer, but who here has lost somebody they love? I know we all have, and if we haven't, we will. And you know the emotions to losing those that you love, right? You know the pain, you know the sorrow. Obviously, we don't grieve as those without hope. Christians have hope amidst grief. We weep and rejoice at the same time, as Paul talks about. But we know the pain of loss. So we can kind of feel what these women are feeling, right? They stayed at the cross with Jesus, and now they head to the tomb, and what do they find? In their pain, in their anguish, in their agony, what now? He's not here. The stone's been rolled away, right? And that should not have happened. Those giant stones, which would take a few guards to roll on the path to cover the tomb, could not be easily rolled away. It couldn't be. So their pain was compounded, agony upon agony. Not only has he died, but now somebody's stolen his body, right? Emptiness, pain, grief. We read in John chapter 20, verse 2, what Mary said. We read this. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." Grave robbers took his body, is what Mary believes first and foremost. Now let's be clear, grave robbery was not all that uncommon, but it came with serious consequences. Emperor Claudius eventually made it a capital offense. Even for displacing the sealing stone was a capital offense, so that was risky business. But it was her first assumption. How could they take his body? I mean, you can feel her agony. In verse 4 of our passage, she wouldn't be wondering for long. We read, "While they were still perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel." Now, they weren't just wearing nice outfits from JCPenney's, right? These were two angels of the Lord that appeared before the women. They brought the glory and the honor of God with them. And the lady's response was this in verse 5, "And they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground." That is the response when you read in Scripture of seeing a messenger of the Lord. You fall to your faces on the ground. A moment of being in the glory of God and the wonder of his messengers. And they spoke to the ladies. In the rest of verse 5, we see this. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but but he is risen, right? He is risen. And it clicks. This is what he talked about. It. In Matthew 17:22, we read, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, the Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. And they will kill him. He'll be raised on the third day, and they'll be greatly distressed. This is what he said. And the angels are confirming this. In Luke 9:22, the Son of Man must suffer many things, Jesus said, and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So the angel said to the woman, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee. In verse 7, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. So what did they do? What do you do when you have good news that you want to share? You testify about it, right? Maybe you were unable to have children and found yourself pregnant. You tell somebody about it. Maybe you're about to get married. You tell somebody about it, right? You want to bring others into your joy. It makes your joy that much greater. You tell others about it. Or you're getting a new job. You want others to celebrate with you. So the ladies give their testimony to the apostles. He has risen. They go back to this group of 11, minus the one who's betrayed Jesus. They go to the apostles, and they share their joy. The apostles were afraid. You can picture them scattered. They killed Jesus. What are they going to do to us? We read in verse 9 and 10, and returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told them these things to the apostles. He is risen. He is risen, right? Good news. But typical men, verse 11. But these words seemed to be an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Except for Peter. Peter rose, and he ran to the tomb, and he looked in, and he only saw the linen cloths there, and he went away marveling at what had happened. But soon everyone would know the reality of what had happened. We read in John 20, 36 to 39 these words, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you, to the apostles. They were startled and frightened, thinking they had seen a ghost. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do you have doubts in your mind? Look at my hands and look at my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. There was no doubt then in the apostles' mind that he has risen. But what about everybody else? I love this account that Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, 3-8. Consider these words. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, to Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, many of whom are still alive, Paul writes while he was writing this. He appeared to the apostles, then he appeared to 500 people who would take Paul's letter and read it. That was me. I was there. Paul is right. He's not a liar, right? They were reading about themselves. Appeared to more than 500 people, most of whom are still alive, Paul wrote then. Some who have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James and all the apostles. Last of all, he appeared to one untimely born. He appeared also to me, Paul says. There would be no doubt in this early church's mind what had really happened. Just as Jesus had said it would happen, it happened. That's the what. That's why we're here, right? That's the what. That's the what of Easter. That's what we have come to hear, to remember the risen Christ, the what of this historical pinnacle point in all of history, right? From BC to AD, before Christ, after death. This is the what. The what that all of history hinges on. The what that your history hinges on. But the what has to lead us to the why. Because if you don't get the why, the what doesn't really matter. So why does it matter to you? Does it really matter to you? The why of Easter. I titled the sermon, "He is Risen, Does It Really Matter?" That is the question you have to answer today. The what, over 2,000 years ago. Here we are in West Des Moines, 2018, and we say, does it really matter? So I'm going to try to answer that as clearly as I can in the time that I have left, and I'm going to answer it with Paul's words from 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 28. The whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, I'd like you to go home and read it. Let's hear these verses, 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 28. Let's answer the why. Paul wrote this, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then to be found false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him if, in fact, the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep, those that have died, in Christ, they're lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, if only for right now in 2018, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in its own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he does this, the Son of Man himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all." That is your why. I want to talk about this for a little bit. The why. So in the prayer before the sermon, Easter is fun. It is fun. It's a little messy. We have some food coloring spots on our table now. But it's fun. The eggs are good. I like to eat hard-boiled eggs. I love it, right? They can dye them. I'll eat them. That's a great combination. It's fun. So Easter is pastels, right? I was trying to pick out a shirt this morning. I'm like, "Kara, what do you think about this one?" She's like, "No, you look like an egg. How about this one?" "No, you still look like an egg." Right. I'm like, "How about blue?" "Okay." Right. That's what we think about when we think about Easter. We think about pastels, right? Think about eggs and Easter egg hunting. It's all fun. It's all good. But the resurrection has to be about more than just that, right? It has to be for the mom who feels stuck. It has to be for the chronically ill person who knows they have a day, a month, a year to live. Pastels won't cut it. It has to be for the middle-aged man who sees his life in shambles, for the grandmother who's widowed and alone. It has to be for the child trying to make sense of their home environment. It has to be for the husband hiding his addiction or just trying to get by. It has to be for the wife who shops as her therapy. It has to be for the shop owner who wonders if his shop will stay open, right? It has to be for the wheelchair bound. It has to be for the paraplegic. It has to be for those in the blueness of depression. It has to be for all of you and me, right? It has to be, and pastels don't cut it. It just doesn't. And this is the good news that we have. It is for all of us. Wherever we are, whatever age we're at, wherever we work, whatever our family situation looks like, it is for us. It is for the world. Paul says this in verse 12. Hear what he says. He says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of us say there is no resurrection of the dead, right? If it's been preached, he appeared to over 500 that were still living when they read it. And some say there is no resurrection from the dead. And if there's not, this is all pointless. And I am a fool. But we know there's a resurrection. And it changes everything. So about 2 weeks ago, Stephen Hawking died. You know who he is, right? Atheist Stephen Hawking. Who would have thought he would make an Easter sermon, right? But I just want you to consider with me. Brilliant, brilliant man, Stephen Hawking. Brilliant. He did not know Jesus. Matter is all there is, all there was, all there will be. So he dies, and it was interesting watching Twitter. His followers, atheists who don't love Jesus, were posting these pictures of Stephen Hawking stepping out of his wheelchair because he had this, what was it called, a motor neuron disease, right? He was trapped in his own body, controlling his wheelchair with his chin. And his followers were posting these pictures of him stepping out of his wheelchair into the cosmos. I'm like, you don't believe that, right? But you do. They've said their whole life they don't, but they know something's wrong, right? So life has got to be more than this brilliant man trapped in a wheelchair and then he's gone. So they post these sentimental pictures of him rising into the stars, becoming one with the stars again, right? They know something's broken. We all know something's broken. There's no question in our minds that something is broken in this world. And we know that by default, if something's broken, there must be an unbroken way. There must be a right way, right? We all have these questions, these thoughts. What is the right way if things are not the way that they're supposed to be? So the world rallies. They rally to protest this broken world, lobbying for changes in legislation, or seeking support for those that are oppressed, as oppression is defined, trying to make things right. But who defines the right way, right? Who gets that definition? If we yield it to an all-powerful government, we get tyranny because they're just people too, right? They're like you and I, struggling in a broken world, trying to make sense of it, trying to make right things that are wrong. There has to be a better way. And we see there is a better way. And we see it in the resurrection of Jesus. He has come to reverse the effects of the curse, right? He's come to pull back the curtain that we might see what's broken, that we might trust him as he makes things right. And we all know deep down things are not the way they're supposed to be. And we find our answer in Jesus. Genesis 3, we read this. After Adam and Eve rebelled against God and threw humanity into chaos, God says this to the serpent. He says, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat. All the days of your life I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will bruise your head. So bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. There's an Advent picture I like. It's got some theological issues with it. I just want to show you real quick. So maybe you've seen this picture. It's an Advent. It's a Christmas picture. So you have Eve on the left, apple in her hand, serpent around her leg. You have Mary on the right. You have Eve touching the belly of Mary, being brought to the reminder of what God is going to do through the seed of Mary, right? So a theological issue would be Mary doesn't crush the serpent's head, Jesus does. But it makes the point, right? It does make the point. And I love the picture for that because it tells the gospel story in a simple picture. Through the woman's seed would come the one we're considering this morning, the one who would live as we were called to live but couldn't live, the one who perfectly obeyed God at all points where we failed, the one who went to the cross to suffer as a guilty man when that guilt was ours. Our guilt, our sin was placed on him. Satan may have bruised the head of humanity, but Christ crushes the work of Satan. This is a picture I saw the other day. I had it vetted by the elder, so hopefully it doesn't scare anybody. That'd be more appropriate. Jesus, the seed of the woman, crushing the destruction of Satan once and for all on the cross, and he flings open the door for all those who will believe and trust him to find that narrow path back towards restoration. So I ask you, what are your thoughts on the resurrection, right? Does it matter to you? Because it matters to all humanity, whether it matters to you or not, because it's changed the course of history. Stephen Hawking's followers who denied a resurrection, they want one. We all want one. Will your grandmother rise? Will your mother or father rise? Will you rise from the grave when your time comes? And Paul says in verse 13, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, I don't know what we're doing here. But we know what we're doing here. Because Paul says this. Let me hold off what Paul says. We'll get back to that in a second. Christ has been raised. So it's interesting. We live in a time, so every people of every time has different options for how they're going to deal with these questions, right? So we have the universal option, which is the truth given to us from God that Christ has raised from the dead. He's the one reversing the curse. He's the one that's brought hope to hopelessness. He's the one that brings eternal life to those who trust in him. But we have options on the stage, right? What does the world offer us outside of Christ? So I spent a couple minutes thinking about this because it's helpful. In our Sunday school class, we're studying worldviews. And as we think about death and pain and suffering, we think about the resurrection. Those that aren't going to Christ are looking for these answers somehow, right? And I think they're looking for them in three particular ways. Let me just list out those three options that are available to you, but they're wrong. The first is secularism. You look at pain, you look at death, you look at trial, and secularism, like Stephen Hawking's worldview, says this: there is no spiritual realm, there's only matter. Matter, space, and time. And you shake it all up over a million years, what boils over? People, right? Shake it up some more, who knows what comes another million years from now. That's the secularist worldview. We're just evolved fizz, doing what evolved fizz does over billions of years. Look at us, evolved fizz. We can talk, we can walk, right? Pretty cool. But pretty pointless. No right, no wrong. It doesn't matter. Or as one of my secularist friends says, right is only what helps humanity, wrong is what hurts it. And then I say, well, who decides? Right? If we're all just evolved fizz, what if my right is different than your right? Who's right? Who cares? The secularists don't give us an answer to the problem that we face, right? Shake it up a little bit, some are in wheelchairs, some die early, some die old. Oh well. That is not a good enough answer. Christ has given us a better answer. The second option we have in this nation is Marxism. Might sound a little old school, we can call it neo-Marxism in 2018, but it undergrids much of what's happening in our nation, from identity politics to the calls for revolution as people march in the streets of D.C. and Des Moines. Marxism, that old philosophy that led to the death of millions of people, which says all reality is defined by revolution and struggle. The problem from a Marxist point of view is that we experience pain because the rich have left us in misery by taking their fair share. By taking more than their fair share. So the Marxist understanding of the world to answer the problems that we all have of this broken world is revolution, right? The economy, the government, the family, overthrow it. Gender distinctions, the church, it all must be overthrown to escape suffering. But there is another problem with the Marxist answer, and it's the same problem as the secularists have. Who defines the struggle? Who defines who's oppressed? Who defines what's right? Who defines what's wrong? And you see in the Marxist worldview that whoever gets to define that, you better be on their side. It doesn't end well for those that aren't. It's not a good enough answer for us either. I think the other option that we have outside of Christ that is no option at all is the postmodern option. Postmodernism, again, just quickly summarize that there is no truth. except for the truth you make for yourself. There is no truth but your own truth. And we say, is that true? It's foolish, right? So the postmodernist says, stop asking questions. You look at pain, you look at trial, you look at suffering. Don't ask those questions. There are no answers. Either we cry at pain or we laugh. We might as well laugh, the postmodernist says. That is insane. There has to be a better way. And Paul says there is a better way, a better answer to the secularist offering, to the Marxist offering, to the postmodern offering. And the answer is this. Look again at verse 20. Paul says this. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through one man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him, then the end will come. I have a friend this morning who's a pastor, and he did something real odd in my opinion, but awesome for his sunrise service. He took his congregation to a cemetery, right? He took him to a cemetery, and he had some take their cameras so they could take pictures of the sunrise over the tombstones. I found this picture. Maybe give us a, it's from one ABC channel, but it gives us this idea of a sunrise over a graveyard. This is what he wrote. Listen to what he did with his church. He said, on Easter Sunday, our church begins the day meeting at a cemetery. We'll meet bright and early for a brief service of celebration. On the way to the cemetery, some of us will take pictures of the sunrise and send them to one another. It's our way of laughing at death together. When we arrive at our meeting place, we will surround ourselves with graves. Each grave tells a different story, but each story ends in a grave. There, surrounded by death, we sing and rejoice that the grave does not signal our end, but our true beginning, right? That is awesome. I love what it conveys. One of my favorite authors wrote a book called Notes from the Tilt-A-Whirl, and he talked about farmers' fields. You know, you drive around Iowa and you see the corn growing. He talked about graveyards being God's crop, right? Those that die go into the ground, and we come up different, right? We come up in new resurrected bodies. Paul says this. But some of you will ask, he says in 1 Corinthians 15, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? He says, you foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or some grain. And then skip down to verse 42, Paul says this. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. We are God's crop. And when we go into the ground, we're going to raise different when he comes again. Christ rose from the dead, and it matters. It matters for all of us breathing. It matters for all of those who aren't breathing anymore. It matters for all those who are coming after us, right? Your Easter brunch at Denny's is going to be good. But it's not as good as the resurrection. A nap today will be good. But it's not as good as the rest that Christ brings to his people, right? Your workload this week might seem weighty. But God has given us work to do to his glory, and it's good. Christ is risen. This is not a minor footnote in history. This is the pinnacle of history. Death could not hold him. He has conquered death once and for all. And if your faith is in him, you've been raised spiritually with him and seated with him in heavenly places to realize that one day when you fully see him face to face. If I can make one point today, I hope it's the same point I make every Sunday. Christ is risen. He is risen, the second person of the Trinity, fully God, fully man, raised after 3 days, this pinnacle point of history. And in this we rejoice. Let me close with these words from Job. Job 19. Job says this. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. So does the resurrection matter to you? You have to answer that. Let me pray. Jesus, we thank you that you have risen from the grave. Might our eyes be fixed on you, Lord. There are so many distractions in this world, but you've created us for one primary thing, and that is to give the risen Christ glory. So I pray that we would do that in all the places you've placed us, in the jobs you've placed us, with the families you've placed us, with the conditions of a broken world we are in. Help us to give you glory because there is more coming. We thank you, Jesus, for the reality of your resurrection, and we pray this in your name. Amen. Our offering this morning is for Resonate Global Mission. As the offering is taken, we're going to pass our friendship folders. In those, you can fill out your name and your information. We'd like to know who's all with us this morning and get a hold of you this week. So please take time to fill that out as it comes down your aisle.
I owe all to you.
offer a word of prayer over the offering. Jesus, we thank you for the offering that was given today. And we know, Lord, we can't purchase anything from you, and we can't pay you back for all that you've done. We respond and we say thank you, Lord. And so we say thank you with this offering, Lord, and we pray that you would bless Resonate Global Mission and the work that they're doing, Lord, with this money. Let the kingdom advance through the work of Resonate, Lord. We pray this in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? I only have one. We will have some elders up front after the service. If you want anybody to pray with you with specific needs that you might have this morning, there'll be an elder on each side. Please feel free to come up and pray with one of them.
Would you rise for our final songs?
Filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is he. Word became flesh, and the light shined among us, his glory revealed, living in. Dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day is coming, a glorious day, a glorious day. Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree, suffering anguish, despised and rejected, bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that healed nations was charged on a tree, and took the nails for me. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day is coming, a glorious day, a glorious day. The grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him. Rising again, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day is coming, a glorious day, a glorious day. Day. One day the trumpet will sound for his coming. One day the skies with his glories will shine. Wonderful day, my beloved one bringing. My Savior Jesus is mine. Dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, blessing he justified, waiting forever. One day is coming, a glorious day, a glorious day.
Has risen. He has risen indeed. As we head out into the rest of our day, whether it's to reflect quietly or celebrate loudly, let's leave this morning with this in our minds, on our hearts, and on our tongues. Praise the name of the Lord our God.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. His feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they lay him down in Joseph's tomb, the entrance sealed. By heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing.
On this Easter morning with these words from the Apostle Paul from the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than we could ever ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever.
Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise His name forevermore. For endless days we will sing Your praise, O Lord, O Lord our God.